Be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today we will be focusing on the message of John the Baptist taken from our New Testament reading, Matthew 3. As we begin, let us think for a moment, just a moment, about this individual, John the Baptist. What pictures come to your mind when you think of the man, John the Baptist? I can only tell you the way that John the Baptist comes to my mind is portrayed in the series in the 1970s, Jesus of Nazareth. And I must say, he's a bit off-putting. A man who seems to be angry all the time, dressed in different clothing, kind of unique in his diet. A man who seems to be shouting all the time about a brood of vipers and hypocrites. It is way too easy, though, to paint John the Baptist too much in our modern setting as a kind of 1960s California hippie who is nonconformist and revolutionary in every sense of the word. As you can tell, I resist this attempt to paint John the Baptist into our modern framework. For whatever mental pictures we might have of John the Baptist, let's keep him within the context of the first century in which he lived. So this morning, I will be focusing not on the clothing or the specialized diet of John the Baptist, but on his message. And so my first point is that he preached a message of repentance and the kingdom of God. A major theme in John the Baptist's preaching was that of repentance. We read this in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, which says, "Now in those days the John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The words of verse 2 are identical to a summary of Jesus, his own message in Matthew 4, 17, which says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In both instances of John's preaching and Jesus' preaching, we have a summary of their message, and it emphasized this word, repent. This means that they preached on repentance more than once. It was a continuing theme of their preaching ministry. Repentance includes not just being sorry that we sinned in particular ways, but a decisive change, a turning away from a life of sin to that of obedience to God. A turning away from sin to a life of obedience which flows from our trust in God. Repentance then is a way of life, not just a one-time act, but a daily commitment and recommitment to reorient ourselves to doing God's will. And when we slip and fall into sin, to reorient ourselves back to God as we seek his forgiveness of our wrongdoing. This reorientation to God includes a renewal of our commitment to love, serve, and honor God with our lives. John builds upon this theme of repentance by saying we should repent for. We're to repent because or for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark and Luke's gospel speak of the kingdom of God, but in Matthew's gospel, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, which stands for God as the sovereign king who rules in heaven. The kingdom or reign of God is what the Old Testament prophets predicted and anticipated. God makes his sovereign rule known in the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies. And so John announces the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, which comes as the King, Jesus Messiah, has come, which gives urgency to John to call the people to repent and turn toward God. Matthew 3:3 goes on to say, "For this is the one referred to Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptist proclaims the coming of the Lord, quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John's ministry points forward to the Lord, the Messiah, and later on he would specifically identify Jesus as the Lamb of God and the Messiah. And even in this passage, he refers to the one greater than I, whose sandal he is not worthy to untie. Like the Old Testament prophets, he predicts the one who will come after him who is greater than him. And so John proclaims a message of repentance in the kingdom of heaven and God. Secondly, John speaks of bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, true repentance in the biblical sense is always accompanied by faith in God, and more particularly, trusting in Jesus as Messiah, whom John identified as such. I want to take note of a further fruit of repentance. In Matthew 3, 5, and 6, we see people coming from all the region of Judea and Samaria and around the Jordan as they submitted to John in baptism and as they confessed their sins. From this, we see the results of the people's repentance and faith were the foundation of a new orientation of following and obeying God. While John's baptism is distinct from the baptism that our Lord instituted, in that John's baptism was not done in the name of the Trinity, both John's baptism and Christian baptism signified repentance, faith in God, and the cleansing of our sin. John the Baptist further warns the Jewish religious leaders that they should not presume that they are in right relationship with God just because they are part of the physical descendants of the nation of Israel. He gives the Pharisees and the Sadducees this stiff warning in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" We see that John's comments about bearing fruit is in keeping with the larger framework of warning the religious leaders not to presume that just because they are physical descendants of Abraham, that they are part of God's faithful people. I think John does this because of the backdrop of the first century, that there was a dominant belief among the Jewish people of that time that every person within Israel would be saved and part of God's family, and also that everyone outside of Israel would suffer God's judgment. John will not allow this teaching to go on unchallenged. He corrects on the one hand the mistaken idea that every person within the nation of Israel will be saved. He calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers, which is not a complimentary term. He is saying that they act like they belong to Satan. They can do something about that, but not apart from faith in the Lord Jesus and to repent of their sins. They must live in accordance with the gifts of faith and repentance. But apart from faith and repentance, they have only God's wrath to look forward to. In Matthew 3:10, John gives another image of judgment when he speaks of the axe being laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be thrown into the fire. The fire that John is speaking of here is the fire of hell, the place of God's judgment upon the impenitent and unbelieving, which lasts forever for all eternity. On the other hand, John is also challenging the idea that all those outside of Israel are God's enemies and will be in the place of judgment. John speaks of this in Matthew 3:9 as he says, "For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." It is with these words that John is foretelling the coming day within the ministry of Jesus as Messiah, that believing Gentiles will be included as part of God's faithful people. And we have that throughout the Gospel of Matthew itself. The centurion who was part of Israel, Jesus said so. Many shall come from the east and the west and want to dine with Abraham at his table, but will not. But this man, he said, he had not found such faith in Israel. The Syrophoenician woman, who was not Jewish, but kept on pleading that the Lord would deliver her daughter from demon possession. And finally, Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith is great. Your daughter has been healed." And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus' words to the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. Notice that John is saying these things that are very infuriating to the Jewish religious leaders, because his warning means that God will not admit fruitless children into his kingdom, but on the other hand, adopts other children to include in his family among the Gentiles. In the concluding verses of this passage, John repeats this theme of God's salvation for those who trust in Messiah and God's judgment for those who reject Messiah. Matthew 3:11 and 12 says this, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He contrasts his baptism with the baptismal work of Messiah, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fire. Cleansing with fire describes God's supernatural cleansing and purging his people. The fire of the Spirit renews the people of God and consumes the wicked as chaff. The consistent teaching of the New Testament clearly teaches that the gospel is good news to those who embrace Jesus as Lord and Messiah. But this same gospel is also a message of judgment to those who permanently reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice I use the word permanently reject Christ. You may have turned away from Jesus as Messiah 20 years ago, but then 5 years ago, you came to faith in Christ. Or you may presently reject Christ as Lord. But if you have breath in you, if you're still among the living, there is still hope. And the call of the gospel comes to you, repent and believe the gospel. This is an encouragement and a challenge for Christians to fervently and consistently pray for family, friends, and acquaintances who do not yet trust in Christ for salvation, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their hearts and minds to the truth of the saving message of Jesus Christ. These verses are also a warning to people who presume that they are right with God just because of their heritage of growing up in a Christian home, but show no evidence of the fruits of faith and repentance. The Reformation Study Bible makes this helpful comment, quote, "Neither a Jew by birth nor a Christian by birth can expect to be spared judgment apart from the fruit that gives evidence of repentance and faith," end of quote. The last verse of this passage issues a statement about the Messiah, which should also be turned into a question. Are we the wheat that is stored into the barn, which is a picture of God's people? Are we like chaff, which he will burn with unquenchable fire, which is a picture of God's judgment for those who reject the gospel? The harvest has not happened yet, which is a picture of Christ's return. But again, this still means there is time to repent and believe the gospel. But if you have not already done so, let us heed the call of God for salvation while it is still called today, because no one is promised tomorrow. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your providence, you sent your servant John the Baptist to prepare the way of your Son, our Savior, by preaching repentance. Make us so to follow his teaching in holy life, that we may genuinely repent, boldly rebuke vice, patiently suffer for the sake of truth, and proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.